Ramsey TV.
Have you ever noticed that you're horribly limited? You can't do everything you want. You want to treat everybody right. You want to do right by your kids, by your employer, by your spouse, and sometimes you just fail. A lot of times you fail, your percentage maybe isn't very good. There's a reason for that. I'm going to remind you of that today. It's an obvious thing. It would seem to be an obvious thing, but we forget it so easily. I'm going to start by reminding you, this is Martin Zenner. Nice to be with you, and I'm happy you're with me. I'll remind you of something I've said before, but this will introduce the topic. It's Galatians 5:17. The flesh is lusting against the spirit, yet the spirit against the flesh. Now, these are opposing one another. Wait a minute. I don't want to get there yet because that's the key. That's the solution. I want to weave the problem first. And the problem is that it's just nice to know going into this that there's an answer. And I'm going to show you how Paul laughed at his limited abilities, laughed at being bound. You're going to love this. And by the end of the show, I'm going to suggest to you, hell, I'll suggest it now, that you ought to just be gleeful about this ridiculous situation that you're in. So many people have told me, who have raised their kids, they said, oh, I wish I'd done a better job. I have this regret. I have that regret. I wish I'd spent more time with them. I wish that I had not said that back in 1975. So many regrets. And I always remind them. And I say, if you could go back to that time, you would do exactly the same thing all over again. And they're like, how? Why? I said, because back then you were doing the best you could. You were doing the best you could. But as you look back at your past mistakes, your past failures, you look back with rose-colored glasses. Maybe you feel better now. Maybe you've had some good vitamins. I don't know. Maybe you had a good night's sleep and you look back and I have all these regrets. Yeah, but back then when you screwed up, you didn't have a good night's sleep. You yourself were having huge difficulties in your life, huge problems. And you're upset at yourself because you didn't solve someone else's problems, because you couldn't be Jesus in somebody else's life. Cut yourself some slack, because just as you are now, you were then limited. Almost comically limited. We're almost comically limited. Now, sleep is so important. You try to get a good night's sleep, but you can't. There's so many things that interrupt sleep. Sleep is that wonderful gift of God that enables us to recharge. And then what does God do? Sometimes he takes that away. Doesn't seem very kind thing to do. But I will bet that on some of your worst days, some of these terrible things that you remember, the way you were, about how you treated somebody, I'm guessing that you were probably tired. Eh? I'm guessing. I think the chances are good. You were tired. Fatigue sabotages everything we do. Fatigue. But it's our lot. We are meant to be tired all the time. If you're not tired, it's like revel in the moment. It's like some strange thing is happening to you. I'm going to reverse what Peter said. Don't be alarmed by these fiery trials, as if some strange thing is happening to you. I would say, don't be alarmed by the sudden feeling that you're awake, this sudden strange sensation that you're not exhausted. What is this? Because God does this once in a while to keep you from total despair. So my point is, you fail people again and again and again. And every day is a struggle. And I found something very helpful from the book of Philippians. It seems so obvious, but we need to be reminded of this. it just seems so obvious, it's almost ridiculous to mention it, yet I must mention it. And that is, we are bound. We are so horribly limited. God has made us so that we cannot do everything we want to do. So if you're expecting yourself to be able to follow your convictions, to be able to get up in the morning and today's going to be different, today I'm going to do this and that and this and that, and sometimes maybe you will do this, but you won't do that. You might succeed at some things, but the going rate is about 30%. Maybe you do 30% of the things you want to do, but God has sabotaged you. You're sabotaged. God has done it on purpose. This realization inspired my book way back when called Flawed by Design. Flawed by Design. It's a shocking title. That failure is sewn into your vessel. Fatigue is sewn into your vessel. And the result of failure and fatigue is, depression. Despair. But if you know it's supposed to happen this way, and if you can learn to laugh at it, as I'm going to show you here, then it lightens the burden. Speaking of being bound, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've gone over this verse many, many times, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave. What? Coming to be in fashion as a human. He humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalts him, graces him with the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. The point, Jesus bound himself to become human, to become limited in the worst possible ways. The Son of God would come to know hunger, depression, fatigue. There were days when he probably wanted to travel at the speed of light, but he had to travel at the speed of a donkey. Very embarrassing, very limiting. How did he get out of it? He had to stop once in a while. He had to pray. He had to just sit down in a state of shock and talk to his father. It was terrible. But it's because of this God highly exalts him, because of the limiting. Yeah, sure, no, it's right here. He's affixed to the cross. He's dying on the cross. He succumbs to death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalts him. So we know the exaltation is going to make everything we've been through, this entire limiting, worth it. Did you know that Paul's chains actually furthered the gospel? Yeah, I'm in Acts chapter 20. This is about being bound, metaphorically bound. We're limited so much. But I'm going to look now at a time where Paul was actually bound, chained up, and now lo, bound in spirit. Okay, well, that's metaphoric. I'm going to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit, city by city, certifies to me, saying that bonds and afflictions are remaining for me. These will be actual bonds. So isn't this interesting? Double bound, doubly bound. Paul is bound by the Spirit of God to do what he's doing. Woe to me if I don't do what Paul says. And then he's going to end up being literally bound, tied up, restrained, restricted. But my question is, how can bonds and affliction appear in the same sentence? You say, they do, Martin, where? Okay, I didn't finish reading this. Lo, bound in spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, city by city, certifies to me, saying that bonds and afflictions are remaining for me, but I am not making my soul precious to myself. I recommend this to you. Don't make your soul precious to yourself. In other words, don't make it your goal in life to feel satisfied. The soul is your feelings, your emotions, your pleasures, your joys, your sorrows, your pains. Don't make it so precious. Oh, my soul, my emotions. Oh, I want to feel good today. I want to do a good work. I want to just feel on top of the world. You're making your soul precious to you. This works both ways. You can't do the good things you want to do, but God keeps you from doing the bad things you want to do. Either way, your soul is tied up in it, your feelings, your emotions, whether you do a good thing or a bad thing. You might be gleeful, you might be despondent, whether you did a good thing or a bad thing. Paul says, don't even let those emotions rule you. I don't make my soul precious to myself till I should be perfecting my career, Paul says, perfecting my career. And the dispensation which I got from the Lord Jesus to certify the evangel of the grace of God. Here's my question. How can bonds, affliction, and perfection appear in the same sentence as they do here? Well, because God's ways are higher than our ways. And bonds were part of the perfection of Paul's walk. And bonds are a part of the perfection of our walk. Metaphoric bonds I'm talking about now. But here's another instance where Paul is physically bound. The warden cast Paul and Silas into the interior jail. We know about this circumstance. Acts 16 secures their feet in the stocks. Paul had been falsely accused of getting up a riot in Philippi. And so they beat him and his companion Silas, put him in the inner jail. And what were these guys doing? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and sang hymns to God. We know what happened. Suddenly a great quake occurred so that the foundations of the prison are shaken. Instantly, all the doors were opened and the bonds were slacked. What happened then? Well, an hour later, the jailer and his family heard the gospel of grace and they became aware of their salvation and they became members of the body of Christ. We'll be seeing the jailer, Paul's jailer, and his family at the snatching away because of Paul being bound. There's just something about two people who are in jail singing hymns with their feet in stocks that impresses people. I would be impressed. Now, Paul later wrote from Rome this. He said, now I'm intending you to know, brethren. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I'm intending you to know that my affairs have rather come to be for the progress of the evangel, so that my bonds in Christ, his metaphoric bonds and his literal bonds, become apparent in the whole praetorium, and the majority of the brethren, having confidence in the Lord as to my bonds, are more exceedingly daring to speak the word of God fearlessly, because Paul did not make his soul precious to him, and he did not make his bonds so terrible to him. He's got his feet in the stocks. In the stocks at the jail, in the inner jail, like in the ground or something, terrible place. And he thinks so lightly of this that he's singing in the freaking jail while being bound. God liked it so much. God had a large chuckle and an earthquake occurred based on the chuckle of God. And you see, this is almost humorous. I told you Paul made a joke of it. And he did this in Acts chapter 26. Now, I realize, we're now enduring the most evil eon ever, and we're all a step away from death. But ignore that for a second and try to think of how humorous this actually is. Being a step away from death in an evil eon, no reason not to have a good laugh, right? Didn't stop Paul. This is one of my favorite lines of Paul's. I could almost call it a one-liner. This is Paul's memorable remark as he is testifying for his life before King Agrippa. He's not only before Agrippa, but Festus, the procurator of Judea, King Agrippa, and the king's sister, Berenice of Cilicia. Oh, you're in front of her. That's a stressful situation. Paul has just made an impassioned defense. And after he does, he gestures to King Agrippa, who's a big shot, big shot. And he says, King Agrippa, are you believing the prophets? This is in Acts 26:27. Look at it yourself. I'm not making this up. King Agrippa, are you believing the prophets? I'm aware that you are believing. Agrippa said, briefly, are you persuading me to make me a Christian? In other words, Agrippa is saying, if you keep talking 5 more minutes, I'm going to be in the body of Christ. What are you doing to me, kid? Paul said, I wish to God that not only you, but also all who are hearing me today would become like me. And then he lifts up his hands and he said, well, apart from these chains. That was funny. I think he brought down the house. This guy's making a joke. He's making a joke. Paul, you keep talking. I'm going to become like you. Paul says, I wish everybody could be like me. Well, except for being chained up and a prisoner. At that point, Bernice, Agrippa, Festus retired to an antechamber and said, this guy didn't do anything wrong. And he's funny as hell. He's making a joke while he's being tried for his life. The Philippian jailer had the same impression. That was a miraculous situation, but you're following me. Paul made light of his bonds. He made light of his soul. He made a joke in Caesarea. That's where this marvel took place. A couple more items here. Paul says, we're located for this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, no one is to be swayed by these afflictions. For you yourselves are aware that we're located for this. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. Now, it would be easy, and if we were alive in this day, if we were of Paul's contingent, it'd be easy to wonder why a messenger of God, especially one as noble, as important as Paul, would have to suffer so much. It seems like Paul was in a lot of wrong places at the wrong time. Paul, you were in Philippi. Wrong place, wrong time. Got thrown in jail. Too bad. No, Paul says, we're located for this. Paul was actually moved by God to be where the trouble was. Whether it was a swamp, a ship during a hurricane, bad timing. No, we're located for this. Downtown Jerusalem, being bound there, being accused of taking Trophimus into the sanctuary. Bad timing. No, good timing. Paul was located for this. We are located for our binding. We are located to be weak. We're located for this. This is what we're here for, to be weak. I said that the other day, the default setting is evil. And if there were not some value to be had and some good to be wrung from his affliction, God would never have done it to Paul or to us. He's not doing it to us again. He's doing it for us. God has one hell of a GPS. Troubles over there? I'm going to send these people over there. Weakness is over here. Going to send them over there. I'll close with this. I almost started with it, which would have been a terrible mistake. Here we go. The Spirit of God sabotages your intentions, so don't fret it. The Spirit of God sabotages your intentions. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh is lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. Now these are opposing one another, lest you should be doing whatever you may want. We are always tempted to make this verse say that the Spirit keeps us from doing all the bad things that we want. Spirit and flesh are crashing against each other. The first thing you think is that the Spirit's keeping us from doing all the bad things we want. And that's true. But it also keeps us from doing all the good things that we want. This goes back to what I started with. All the regrets you have about things you did in the past. That was the Spirit lusting against the flesh. Oh, you mean the Spirit of God keeping me from doing bad things? No. The bad things keeping you from doing what the Spirit of God would incite you to do because of your weakness. The key phrase here is, lest you should be doing whatever you may want. And what do we want? Generally, what do we want? We want good things. And if we could make a wish, if that genie appeared out of the bottle sometime, we would want to do good continually. I would think many of us would. Most of us would. And oh, wouldn't we be saintly and spectacular if we could do everything we wanted to do? But in God's great plan, it is His best intention. It is His desire to keep us. It's in our best interests. And God has our best interests in mind. It's in our best interest to be kept weak. One of the greatest verses ever coming up, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. So when anything good happens, the transcendence of the power is of God and not of you. How do I know that? Because you're weak, because you're an earthen vessel. How can an earthen vessel do anything good unless it's God doing it? And if you're not doing anything good at the time, or you make a mistake, it's God not doing it to you. It's the same thing, just the obverse. If you're going to credit God for the good things you do, you have to credit Him also for the bad things you do, just like you're weak. You're limited in so many ways. In fact, God keeps us weak for a reason, of course, that we can, that we would constantly claim His power and not our own. And the remarkable thing about this is the same Spirit that incites us to good works also keeps us from becoming moral super people. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to remind ourselves of. And it's good to not be alarmed when we can't do what we want to do. Someday we'll be able to do everything we want to do because we'll have the Spirit without measure. But now, in the wisdom of God, it is in our best interest to not be able to do everything we want to do. So, cut yourself some slack.